Well, thanks, Brother Mark, for that reading. So we have opportunity to hear from another McFarland this morning, Brother Stephen McFarland from back east in Hamilton from the Book Road Ecclesia. And so we have him this morning for our exhortation, and we welcome Brother Stephen. His theme for this morning is developing faith through trial. Brother Stephen.
Excellent. Thank you, Brother Sean. And good morning, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've actually just returned from meeting about an hour ago. It was our last in-person meeting at a reduced capacity for probably about the next month or so. But I do want to share the love of your brothers and sisters at the Book Road Ecclesia here in Hamilton. I know Brother Sean said it's sunny out in Victoria. We have some ominous clouds overhead, so I hope you enjoy the sun, as we'll probably be inside for the remainder of our day. What we're going to consider this morning, by way of exhortation, the events that were read for us in John chapter 11. We're going to pull ourselves alongside these verses as we seek to build each other up. And there's one thread in particular among this well-known story, one thread that we want to follow. We're going to witness a development of faith. We're going to see the importance of belief, of believing in who Jesus is, and what he can do for us through the power of God. It's an incredibly important story that's found here in John 11. Have we ever considered, brothers and sisters, how this story is presented, though, to demonstrate its importance? If this story of the raising of Lazarus was to show the incredible ability for Christ to raise someone from the dead, well, that's already being shown twice in the gospel record. The raising of the widow's son in Luke 7 and the raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. And yet there's more detail here than those accounts combined. There's a whole chapter dedicated to this sign, this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. See, brothers and sisters, there's something important about this story that we're meant to pull out. And this morning we're going to look at two characters in particular to see this critical thread of believing in who Jesus is and in developing faith amidst trying times. Now our object here this morning, brothers and sisters, is to fit one another for the kingdom. And to accomplish that, we have to see ourselves in these words and in these stories. The exhortations are here for each of us. This story is as much about developing our faith in the assurance of the resurrection. And we see that from the very opening words. We see that we are to be present in this story, present in this development of faith. It says, John 11, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany." Lazarus means who God helps. Bethany, this house of misery, or this house of the afflicted. See, this is speaking to any one of us, brothers and sisters. Any one of us that might require the help of God, any one of us who might go through periods of affliction in our life. This is about each of us witnessing how God goes about to answer our prayers, how faith can be built up. The word believe occurs 9 times in John 11. See, this is a chapter of testing, of proving our belief and our faith, as we're going to witness together through two characters this morning. And so here in Bethany, Lazarus lay gravely ill. But he wasn't alone, was he? He was with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Bethany, we know, was only about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. And so the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus would have been a convenient location for our Lord on his ministry, as he would frequently go to Jerusalem. Now, we actually have no record of Martha and Mary in the Gospels of Matthew or Mark. But what we see from their occurrences elsewhere is that Martha was certainly an energetic sister. Martha was an energetic sister who was busy in the work of the house and really in ensuring everything ran smoothly, that everything operated. Mary, on the other hand, appeared to be more subdued. She was more often found sitting, as we'll see in this chapter, yet still in service to God. Let's just turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we have a little bit more insight and detail into these two sisters, Mary and Martha. We want to just take a look at Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he, that's Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And so we see that they had different personalities. Maybe it's not altogether different than those found within our own ecclesias, but they're both carrying out important work. These two sisters no doubt were faithful and active in the work and service of the truth. Now we would have noticed back in John 11, the parenthetical verse in John 11 that follows just on the heels of this introduction into verse 1. Because what we see in verse 2 is actually something that's pointing us forward to a future event. Mary would come to anoint the feet of our Lord, but that's not found until John chapter 12. And yet John wants us here in John 11, he wants us as the reader to be aware of this act of faith prior to what we're going to read about her in this story of the raising of Lazarus. See, brothers and sisters, Mary's faith will be impacted. We're being told right now to keep our eyes on her. This trial is going to motivate and develop her faith. The events that follow are going to lead her to take this action to anoint the feet of our Lord. And certainly there's lessons for us here in witnessing how faith can grow through the challenging experiences of life. Well, we read in verse 3 that the sisters send to Jesus. But did we notice their demands that they sent to Jesus in verse 3? There were none, were there? No demands. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. See, here are true friends, brothers and sisters. They know what to say. They know when to say it, and they know exactly where to turn in times of difficulty. And we see when they did it. It was when Lazarus was sick. They acted quickly. There's this emotional intelligence that we see revealed in Martha and in Mary. And while there's urgency in their message, they say, behold, it's still short and succinct. And there's a lesson for each one of us. Because what we notice is that there was no specific request or demand. Both Mary and Martha were willing to accept whatever it was that Jesus would decide. Now, perhaps beside verse 3 in our own Bibles, we just make a note to Romans 12 and verse 12. Because in Romans 12 and verse 12, we're told to be patient in tribulation, to continue instant in prayer. It's the very example from Mary and Martha. They understood that it's not for us to say what is to be done. They show patience in their message. They choose rather to reveal the need for which they require the Lord's helping hand. We can't help but think back to our readings last Sunday, when in John 2 and verse 3, that wonderful sign of water into wine, the mother of Jesus didn't ask for Jesus to make wine. She didn't demand, but rather in verse 3, she simply stated they have no wine. She just revealed the need. Now for us, our lives are in God's hands, brothers and sisters, and what capable hands they are. And so we learn from the words of Mary and Martha here, the need is presented, but the rest is left up to our Lord. It's a wonderful awareness that they show of our position before our Heavenly Father, isn't it? It's a helpful reminder, certainly in the trying days that we live. Well, we see the impact that this family and these two sisters had on Jesus, because in verse 5, we had read for us that Jesus loved Martha. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, the word loved in verse 5 is the word agape, this self-sacrificing love. It's the same word that's used of the love that God has for his son. Jesus having that same love for this family. You think of how special they would have been to him. And yet it's interesting to note that verse 5 comes before verse 6. Now that's obvious, of course, but it's important for what it shows us, because we read in verse 6 that Jesus delayed for 2 days. He abode 2 days before making that journey to Bethany, but it wasn't because he didn't care. That's why verse 5 comes before verse 6. He loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. It wasn't because he didn't care that he stayed. There's intent in this, brothers and sisters, intent in what he's doing. And it's a helpful reminder for each of us, because we might presume delay to an unanswered prayer. But brothers and sisters, it's the timing of God that is being worked out. And it doesn't diminish his love for us. We know that not all of our problems are going to be solved immediately. Some in your ecclesia might know that personally, but the additional wait is rewarded. And we see that certainly here in John 11. And so having abode for 2 days, Jesus and the disciples will begin their journey to Bethany. Now we would have noticed that the disciples actually weren't very eager to go, were they? They voiced their concern to Jesus in verse 8. They remind Jesus of how the Jews of late wanted to stone him. And that phrase, when it says the Jews of late, it means now in the Greek. This wasn't something that had happened a while ago. They're saying, Jesus, they want to kill you now. It's actually referring back to the events that we would have read yesterday in our readings in John 10 and verse 31 of what happened at the Feast of Dedication. Now that feast, brothers and sisters, in Luke 10, that takes place at the end of December in our calendars. So we're only about 3 to 4 months away from the crucifixion. It's just helpful to think about everything our Lord would have been thinking about, everything he would have been contemplating in his mind, everything he would have been working through as he stayed for those 2 days, as he thought about what was going to happen as he was going to raise someone from the dead, what was going to happen shortly to him. Well, coming down to verse 20, Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and so she goes out to meet him with Mary staying behind. Now, we'll just put forward an interesting suggestion for this verse, brothers and sisters. Perhaps one that fills in the blank of the character of Mary here in this story, because we read that while Martha is eager to go meet Jesus on the way, Mary, it says in verse 20, sat still in the house. Now, the suggested connection comes from the words found in Numbers 19, verses 11 and 12, because it's back in Numbers 19 that we're told that if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean. And so perhaps Mary was the one who was with Lazarus. Perhaps it was Mary who stayed with him right until the end, comforting him in the final days of his sickness. And now she was unclean, so she had to stay behind. So we see that she sat still in the house. And it may assist us, because in verse 28, we see that Martha, when she comes back, she has to call Mary secretly, so as perhaps not to expose the uncleanness, but wishing to share in the excitement of what the Lord had revealed to her. It's just a thought, but it fits with the character development that we see taking place in Mary, the sister who stayed with her brother to the very end. But we see that Martha meets Jesus on the way, and we can picture the emotions of Martha here. These events all seem to have happened very quickly. What would have begun as concern over the health of Lazarus would have turned as his situation became grave. And then finally he passes away. We can perhaps empathize with the sorrow and the sadness that Martha would have been experiencing, the thoughts that would have been going through her mind as she left her home. What would she say when she comes to Jesus? Why has he delayed? We can imagine the events of Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, ringing in her mind of what was possible with Jesus. But perhaps she remembered that in both of those situations, Jesus was active and on the scene within hours of those two dying. Why had he waited 4 days, she might have thought. See, brothers and sisters, Martha is in the middle of a difficult trial, isn't she? It's a painful and difficult time in her life, no doubt. Well, we pick up the record as she approaches Jesus in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It's helpful just to pull these verses a little bit, to consider them slowly for the exhortation that we're being shown. Just look at the answer that Jesus gives to Martha after her first statement. She makes this first statement to Jesus, and all he says is, thy brother shall rise again. See, Jesus says that Lazarus would rise, but he didn't specify when. And so Martha pushes even further. She too knows he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But look carefully at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. We can just circle that phrase, I am. See, this is present tense. This isn't speaking about his future work and role in raising the dead. It's what Jesus had the power to perform right now. Jesus is showing here what we've read this past Tuesday in John chapter 5. Just come back a few pages to John chapter 5. These are words fresh in our minds. But John chapter 5, and just take a look at verse 21 and verse 26. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to Martha here. In verse 21, it reads, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. See, brothers and sisters, we have to see Jesus now as the resurrection and the life, not just in the future, right now. We have to develop a living faith, and that's what Jesus is developing here in Martha. Notice the development with Martha that takes place in John chapter 11. Look at the words that she uses. In verse 22, she says, I know. And then Jesus expands. In verse 23, she says, I know. And then Jesus still expands. But then finally in verse 27, Martha says, I believe. It's a beautiful development, brothers and sisters. We are witnessing a living faith that's growing and developing even amidst challenging times. So this story is here for us to learn from, growing and developing amidst trial. This story is here for us, brothers and sisters. This is the very development that we must undergo in our life. It's an understanding of the Son of God. It's about developing a deeper appreciation for the relationship between the Father and his Son. Brothers and sisters, it's not just about knowing. It's about believing. And that's the impact statement that we see from Martha. She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now that's actually the very same statement, verse 27, that's found in Acts 8, verse 37. With the Ethiopian eunuch when he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, how did this development take place? How did it grow within Martha? Well, she was talking to the Lord. See, he provided through his words the comfort that Martha required. And so again, it's a helpful reminder to us. Perhaps we just consider how often the word of God comforts us amidst our periods of trial. Over the last 12 months, which has been a very difficult 12 months for basically everyone in the whole world, how often have we turned to the Word of God? Is it every day, brothers and sisters? We may not be able to go out and meet our Lord as Martha did, but we can sit with him every day. We have the Word made flesh sitting on our laps. Just consider what our brother Robert Roberts wrote on the front of the Bible Reading Companion. He wrote, salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind, to the divine ideas, principles, and affections exhibited in the scriptures. This is a work of slow development, just like we see in Martha, and can only be achieved by the industrious application of the individual to the expression of his mind in the scriptures of truth. The infallible advice, then, to every man and woman anxious about their salvation is, read the scriptures daily. See, just as Martha went to Jesus, so should we. Just as Martha's faith developed as she spoke to Jesus, we too need to undergo the same experience. We too must invest ourselves in this book every single day. Our salvation depends upon it. And so we see that Martha took this opportunity to declare an expression of her faith. And what a faith it was. She shows in her words here that she was familiar with the teachings of Christ. She shows a genuine trust in the coming resurrection. She understood that we do not sorrow as others which have no hope. She recognized the power of God and our need for it in our lives. She had an understanding of who would be raised and under what condition. Even amidst this painful period of her life, Martha developed her faith. She showed tremendous trust and belief in God. Well, now Martha returns and tells her sister. And Mary feels compelled to go herself, and she goes out quickly. That word in verse 29, when it says she arose quickly, it means speedily or without delay. And when Mary gets to Jesus, we read in verse 32 that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. See, from the first words of Mary, we see that there's this thinking that if only Jesus was there, if only Jesus was there. Let's turn back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, there's language here to just consider and to really think about as it relates to our current situation and to this way of thinking that we see come out of the first words of Mary. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. It says, and when he, that's Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Brothers and sisters, when was it that Jesus spoke this phrase, O ye of little faith? It was when the ship was covered with waves. That certainly presents for us an interesting connotation to consider. Waves that we're experiencing now, aren't we? And yet here was Jesus in the boat. We need to think carefully, brothers and sisters, that we don't develop this way of thinking. That if only Jesus was here. It's a thinking that can quickly turn to feeling that God no longer cares for us. No longer in the boat with us. It's just us by ourselves. Draw nigh to God, James wrote, and he will draw nigh to you. We see here that Jesus is in the boat with us. We have to remain faithful, don't we? Is our faith little, brothers and sisters, amongst the waves that we're experiencing now? Or are we aware of Christ in the boat? That while he's not physically here, Jesus is close by in prayer, in reading, or in meditation. Now, we might discount Mary here in John chapter 11, but just consider what we know concerning Mary. If you just come back to John 11 and just make a note in verse 32, of where else and what else Mary does at the feet of Jesus. See, here she cries at the feet of Jesus. She shows outward emotion, having gone out quickly to the one she knew had the power to help. Now, in Luke chapter 10, which we started with this morning, in verse 39, we read there how Mary went to listen and to hear the word at Jesus' feet. See, Mary knew where the words of life were to be found. And then, of course, in John chapter 12, it's already there for us in John 11, verse 2. It alludes to it. John 12, verse 3, we see Mary anoint the feet of Jesus. She worships him. She was always at the foot of the Master. And her faith develops, brothers and sisters. She's unafraid to show her faith and her belief, to cry there knowing that that's where life would come from, to sit there and to listen knowing that he had the words of truth, to anoint him, to worship him. She wanted to be there at the foot of the Master. Well, we know how the story ends here in John chapter 11. Jesus, now being at the tomb of Lazarus, he lifts up his eyes. He thanks God in verse 41, and he cries with a loud voice for Lazarus to come forth. And the dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. But let's read, brothers and sisters, verse 45. We see it says, "Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." See, brothers and sisters, many had to see the things that Jesus did. That's when they believed. But not Martha. Martha believed before. It shows the faith that she had, this developing faith that both Martha and Mary had. Faith, we know, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so what a faith we have in these two sisters. Even amidst a difficult time in their lives, they demonstrate to us a resilient faith. They remind us of how we are to build and develop our faith and our belief in our Lord and the power that he has through God. And all of this, brothers and sisters, all of it came through the word of God, the word which builds us up and gives us an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. We're told in James 1 and verse 12, just reading from the ESV, that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. There's great exhortation in thinking about the steadfast faith of these two amidst their trial. And we see that to those who can endure, there is a crown of life. It's given to those that love him. Brothers and sisters, God loves us. And having called us, he wants us to draw nigh unto him. He wants us to develop our faith. He wants us to remember that his son is there in the boat with us. And God has given us his word to comfort and to strengthen us. And so our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is to look to the example of Christ, to be reminded this morning of the assurance we have in the resurrection, the power that Jesus has, that it's all been given by God, and for the opportunity we have through the giving of his life. If we can do this, brothers and sisters, there is a crown of life. No doubt Martha and Mary would have been encouraged by this. They would have recognized this. And they would have looked forward to that day together with Lazarus. It's an incredible story here in John chapter 11. It was our brother Melva Perkis who wrote in his book, A Life of Jesus, that we turn to Christ in our moments of suffering and trial. Our need is enough for his love. But sometimes he remains away and we do not understand the message that he sends. The crisis comes and goes. Perhaps we are left grief-stricken and alone. But one day we shall hear the summons. The Master is come. He calls for you. Before the open grave, he will show us that he is the resurrection and the life. Then we shall see the completed pattern of our lives. And we shall know that the sorrow and the suffering made up for the fullness of his love. So let us be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters, by these examples of faith. Let us be reminded of the incredible power of God through his son. And let us look to the example of our Lord, whose faith never wavered, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.